faces than last week. I'm glad to be here. Amen. Brother Sean, thank you for filling in last week. That was a real blessing. So as most of you know, we have some folks that are just recovering from some crud, so keep them in prayer. We're going to go ahead and continue. I know it's after Christmas, but we're talking about prophecy. And it is very, especially around the first of the year, people start thinking about the Lord coming back. They start thinking about prophecy. And I just want to go through the rest of these things that we were going to be looking at and finish this thought out that we started a few weeks ago. I almost said last Sunday, but we didn't start this thought last Sunday. It was the Sunday before that. I don't know how people stay out of church for months at a time. Like, I miss, right. When I'm not there for a week, something feels very, very off. I'll say this much. I do know how they miss it. It starts off with one service, and then it feels weird that first service, and the second service kind of like, yeah, it still kind of feels weird, but, you know, I got stuff to do and places to be and people to see and all that kind of stuff. Then it turns into a month. Then it turns into a couple months. Before you know it, you're like, man, coming back to church is hard. Anybody ever been there before? All right, so let's avoid that. Amen. And for those that are not feeling well, we hope that they're tuning in and being able to enjoy the Bible study with us. Look at Matthew 24 this morning. Let me just say this much. Matthew 24, by the way, I am very well aware it is no longer Christmas. We will be changing the decor around here sooner than later. But we've got decor people that have not been up for moving decor. All right, so just bear with us on that. Matthew 24 is not a, I want to be clear about this, it is not a church age passage of Scripture. Matthew 24, the context of it is the events that lead up to and the events of what we would call the Great Tribulation. It's important to note that because a lot of Bible prophecy teachers or so-called prophecy teachers, they will use Matthew 24 to talk about the rapture of the church, when the rapture of the church is not found in Matthew 24. All right, you could look for it with a spotlight. It is not there. The church is not there. As a matter of fact, the only people he's talking to at this time are Jewish disciples asking about not the rapture of the church, but the end of the world. Look at Matthew 24, verse 3. And I'll read that to you, but before I read that, let me just say there's a reason why we are starting today's teaching on the subject of prophecy in Matthew 24. I'll reveal it in a moment. Look at verse 3, though, just for context's sake. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Notice that there are a couple things here that you're going to find in context: the destruction of the temple, signs of his coming, and the end of the world. These are things that have to do with the end times, all right, with the Great Tribulation in particular. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." You see, the end of what? Well, if you keep reading in the passage, look at verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation." This is not aimed at the church. This is not about the church's trouble. This is not about the end times of the church, the latter days of the church. When Paul addresses the latter days of the church, it is spiritual issues. It's apostasy. It's the rejection of truth. It's the coldness of the heart. It's the rebellion against authority. It's those things that Paul addresses with the end of the church that Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples about the end times and the great tribulation, it's all physical manifestations of things. The destruction of the temple, the rise of the Antichrist, fleeing into the mountains from Judea when you see these things happen. All these things that Jesus describes are physical in nature because he's addressing a physical nation that's going to go through a physical period of trouble on this earth called the Great Tribulation, all right? I want you to get that first. I want you to understand Matthew 24 is not to the church. Can we agree on that, all right? It is not written to the church. And the reason I do that is because I want you to understand when we pull a verse of Scripture, I want you to understand context, all right? And context is very, very important. As a matter of fact, when it comes to Bible study, it's one of the first rules of Bible. Those going through discipleship class, remember that? One of the first things we learn is context is key, all right? Now, in light of that, look, if you would, at verse number 11 of this chapter. And I want you to see that just because someone calls themselves a prophet or an apostle, it doesn't mean that they are that, okay? Look at Matthew 24, verse 11. and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Many prophets arise, many deceive many. Look at verse 24 of the same chapter. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, that's obviously talking about the Great Tribulation, but look at 2 Peter chapter number 2. I want you to understand, from the very beginning, from the beginning of God's dispensing of truth, of God's giving out truth of events before they take place, that's what we would call prophecy. From the beginning of time, when the Lord does that in Genesis chapter 3, and he talks about the seed of the woman, which we learned about the last time we looked at this, all right? Ever since then, the devil's been trying to counterfeit the prophecies that Jesus Christ brings. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you study pagan theology, if you want to use that term, pagan religions, what you'll find out is that a lot of pagan religions have a female deity that gives a virgin birth to a certain son that has these mysterious powers. Now, does that sound familiar to you? All right, so do you know what a lot of atheists, a lot of people in higher education will do? They'll go, look, Jesus wasn't the first one. He's just one in a series of many. How are you going to combat that? Unless you know historically that, yes, there were these, but there were never historical accounts of these people's lives written in a book like that of Jesus Christ. Most of these things were folklore, but why do you think the devil got in there and did all that? Because he wants to muddy up the waters. He wants to get people off course of what is biblical truth. So if you got all these fake gods and fake goddesses that are giving birth to these fake sons of God, if you will, then when the real one shows up, everyone goes, ah, what's the big deal? Some of you kids are getting ready to go to college, and they're going to fill your brain with some of that garbage, and you got to know before you get there, yes, this is true. There were stories of mythical proportion and folklore and things like that, but nowhere does it describe that they were born in a certain place at a certain time with a certain name by certain parents and certain people were surrounded by them. Nowhere does it even come close to that. You say, why? Because the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of what? Prophecy. Prophecy. Now, you got to be aware that there's also false prophecy. All right, look at 2 Peter chapter number 2. I would be real careful, and look, I'm aware of what I'm about to say. There are people that I think highly of, people that are great students of the Bible, and I'm not throwing stones at them, but I'll be real careful to get up and tell you that Jesus Christ is coming back in a certain year. Because the problem is, unless I give you about 50 disclaimers, including if the calendar is right, that's a big one, right? That's a big one. I'm real careful with that. You know why? Because the outside world is watching, and when we say things are going to happen because this is our interpretation of a certain passage of Scripture, and it doesn't happen, they throw the baby out with the bathwater, they throw the Bible out, and it's not the Bible's fault. It's our fault for doing that. And I'm going to tell you this too, I've learned this. The reason why some people online are always teaching on this stuff is really because of this. They don't have a physical congregation. When you're looking in the eyes of physical congregation and you go, you know what, I've got other things to deal with rather than going into, you know, the third eye of the Antichrist that's found on the backside of the planet of Jupiter or something like that. All right, I've got other things to deal with. I need to keep these people in church and keep them in their Bible and keep them looking toward Jesus Christ coming back. I've got I'll say it like this, a well-balanced diet to distribute. If you're not careful, you'll get online and all you'll do is become a prophecy junkie. And if you're not careful, what you'll end up doing is you'll listen to prophecies that aren't necessarily even true. And it's someone's interpretation of what the Bible says versus what the Bible says and letting the Bible speak and letting those things unfold without our private interpretation. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. For there were false prophets also among the people from the very beginning. All right? Even as there shall be false teachers, underline this, among you. That's a warning. All right? And the warning is, listen, just because someone says, thus saith the Lord, doesn't mean that. Have you read your Old Testament? When they're getting ready to go to battle, and you got everyone else is going in one direction, and then you got people like Micaiah that speaks the truth, right? Or you got Jeremiah. I'm reading Jeremiah right now. By the way, if you're down and you're kind of depressed, Jeremiah's going to keep you there for a little bit, all right? But I'm reading Jeremiah, and as I'm going through Jeremiah, you know, basically everyone else is like, go to Egypt. We can escape this. We can overcome this. And Jeremiah's like, no, you're all going to die. Really? And nobody wants to listen to Jeremiah. Why? because the people said this, prophesy unto us smooth things. Smooth things, all right? Now listen, I'm going to give you some things just to be mindful of in the day and age in which we live. There are some things that you can look at in current events and go, well, I can see how that could be a foreshadowing of things to come. But let me tell you what some folks are doing. For example, I'm just going to use a hot button issue right now, the vaccine and stuff like that. I can look at how a passport with the vaccine thing is a foreshadowing, and it's a picture, and it's getting the world prepared for what is to come. I can acknowledge that. But to say that that is the mark of the beast is fallacy. The mark of the beast is the number of a man, right? It's the number, and it's got his name attached to it. And the Bible tells you what it is, and it tells you where, unless they start shooting you right here, then you got to be nervous about it, right? The whole idea is this. People will take certain things that are going on in current events. They'll take something from the Bible that is true, and they go, whammo, bammo, there it is. It's like, no, that's not what it's saying. You took that current thing, and you made it say something, the Bible say something that it does not say. I'm trying to warn you to be careful with that, all right? Because that's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about prophecies fulfilled in Scripture when it comes to, say, the subject of Christmas. Look, if you would, at verse number 1 of this chapter again, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. False teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow. Have you noticed every time false prophets show up, the Bible says many follow them? Many, many, many. You know what that shows you? It's always going to be a smaller remnant of people that have their eyes on truth. Because you know what people want? They want what's exciting, and they want what's interesting. They want what's obscure. They don't want to just get up and read a book. They want stuff that has possession. Listen, the Bible is exciting if you're reading it the right way. There's plenty in there to keep you excited, especially what we're going to look at. But people today kind of like that. I want the media. I want the sound. I want this. And God goes, turn all that off and get in a book with black and white and be with me and talk with me. And that's how God talks to us. Now look what it says here in verse number 3. I want you to see this. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Anytime you get you watch people get a following, and in these days it's just an easy thing to kind of point out online especially, oftentimes this is connected with it. Now listen, I've said this before and I'll say it again. You can listen to good preaching online. There's nothing wrong with that. We put our messages online. We get emails all the time from people around the world saying, thank you, I really needed that. I got something recently from somebody who's going through a hard time, and I'm preaching to you guys. I don't know who's listening to it out there. And they said, you have no idea what that message did for me. And I said, praise God. And I always let the sound and media guys know, because if it's not for their labor of love, it doesn't go out there. I thank God for that. But I'll also say this. We're not putting our content online to gain a following. We don't want to make merchandise of God's people. Okay? And I grew up in a home, not a Bible-believing environment necessarily. And my mom, God bless her, she just was a baby Christian. She saved, but just didn't know a lot of Bible. And she would watch TBN. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And, you know, send in your money for this and send in your money. You get little capsule with, like, grains that allegedly are like sand that, this is sand that we know Jesus walked on, right? Or like, these are the tears of Mary. And if you take these, you know, send us $1,000, we'll send you the tears of Mary. And you just put this on your kid and, you know, they'll be healed or whatever. Just stuff like that all the time. You see, what is that? Someone making merchandise of God's people. And oftentimes what's connected with it, if you watch that, is a sensationalistic approach to prophecy and taking things that are not biblically being said and throwing them into current events from prophecy. And the world watches that and they go, you guys are idiots. So what we have to learn to do is go, I'm not going to necessarily take on everything that some prophet says. I'm going to look at what the Bible says and look at the context of it and apply it scripture. Look at 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter 4. It's important to do this. You got to have discernment as a believer. 1 John, and let me just say this. It's not enough to say, do they believe the same Bible I do? There's people that believe the same Bible, and boy, they're off their rocker, guys. You have to have discernment about that. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false what? Prophets are gone out into the world. Now, how do you test it? You test it by lining it up with Scripture. All right? Now, in light of all of that, this is really just to try to give you an idea of how God looks at false prophecy and how much he hates it. All right? I'll give you one more. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. This is an Old Testament reference, and I am not advocating that we are living under a theocracy wherein we keep all of the Old Testament law. For example, the Old Testament law for the sin of fornication, which was also illegal, all right, the punishment was capital. All right, so I'm not advocating we go under. Some of you are like, why not? Well, listen, what you have to understand is that we have civil government. Romans 13 teaches that in the New Testament, and our civil government is not under God. I know you may think that it is because we say under God and all that in the pledge, but what I mean by that is Israel as a nation was a theocracy. God was literally their ruler, all right? And God gave them their law, and so their civil law was the same as their spiritual law. We don't have that as New Testament Christians, all right? So if someone is doing something they shouldn't do by Old Testament standards, they might, listen, teenagers, you talk back to your parents, you might get stoned under the Old Testament. Anybody glad that we're not under the Old Testament? All right, even those that are post-teenager, can you say a hallelujah right there? All right, so I'm not advocating we go back under the law or anything like that, but I do want you to see the spirit behind what God is trying to say in Deuteronomy chapter 13, just to show you God's attitude on those that get up and say, God said this when God never said that. All right, look at Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, wherever he speaketh thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. Now, let me just say this. You may go, how does this apply to my life? Have you ever wanted something so bad, and then it kind of shows up in your life, and you go, oh, God gave it to me. And the Lord's like, uh-uh. I didn't give that to you. I do want to see how you respond to this, though. Anybody ever been? It's getting real quiet. I know I've been there. And so he's basically describing that, and prophecy is the illustration. You got these prophets that get up and say, here's this thing that's going to happen, and it happens, and then they go, ah, see that? Come with me. Let's serve other gods. Look what it says. The Lord that your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, so on and so forth. Now, he goes on to talk about the other situation. I'm trying to go into all of it. He goes through this several times in Deuteronomy, and he says it this way. Okay, let's say that someone gets up and they prophesy something, and they said that I said this, and it doesn't come to pass. Guess what? That's also a false prophet, and you're also to stone them. The moral of the story is this. It's not a good idea to get up and say that God said something when he didn't say it, all right? And it shows you God's heart on it and God's attitude towards false prophecy. Now, when you look at prophets like Nostradamus, anybody ever look into some of these prophecies? Let me read this to you. This is an example. From the enslaved populace, songs, chants, and demands, while princes and lords are held captives in prison, these will in the future by headless idiots be received as divine prayers. Does that make any sense to you at all? Does that tell you where something's going to happen? Does it tell you who's the name of the person is? Does it tell you when it's going to happen? No, man. It's like the blubbering of some guy just going off. It's almost like going to a bar, listening to a drunk guy talk for a little bit and writing it down going, this is going to be valuable someday, you know? And then what they do later on is when something even appears to look like that, they go, there it is. Do you know what they applied that to? In 1789, the French Revolution. Holy, I can apply that to like a bajillion different things. Like that is not very, that's so vague, right? Now, the reason I'm doing this is because I want you to see the Bible is very different than this, all right? Here you go. Let's see here. From the depths of the west of Europe, a young child will be born of poor people. He who by his tongue shall seduce a great troop, his fame will increase toward the realm of the east. Also, beasts ferocious with hunger will cross the rivers. The greater part of the battlefield will be against Hister. Into a cage of iron will the great one be drawn when the child of Germany observes nothing. Now they go, well, that was Hitler. All right. Can someone explain who Hister is? Oh, well, he got a couple letters off. I'm sorry, but that doesn't work. You can't say, well, this he gives a per. It'd be like me saying Jose, and like, well, you could just throw Adrian in there, right? I mean, why not, right? Again, right. So how about this? Joseph Smith. Here's this. The coming of the Lord, which was nigh, even 56 years should wind up the scene. That was spoken in 1835. So in his mind, all right, by 1891, the Lord should have come back. Anybody see a problem? All right. Now, I could go on and on, and I'm not going to do that because some of you are like, please, let's not longer hear false prophecies. Let's hear some real ones. But I want you to see the difference in nature between what the world looks at as prophets and what the Bible says are prophets. All right? Very, very different. Look at Luke chapter 1. So we're talking about the prophecy of the Christ being a ruler on David's throne. That's a big deal. Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. Now, by now, some of you have recycled your tree, put your tree down, given the gifts, opened the gifts, all that kind of stuff, exchanged your gifts, all that. So, like, we're done with Christmas. Let me tell you something right now. I'm never done talking about Jesus Christ coming. And I'll never get done talking about him coming back either. I enjoy both those conversations immensely. Look at Luke chapter 1. I think that's what we're supposed to do with our lives. Luke chapter 1, look, if you would, at verse number 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. Is that, I don't know, I don't want to say this irreverently, but it's almost like an understatement. He shall be great. I mean, like, yeah, he's great. He's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. He shall be great, the Bible says, and be called, where are we at? And shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. Now, there's a couple things there I want you to see. The word father is not always referred to it, the person that just begat you, okay? Clearly, David is not, David is 14 generations back, if I'm not mistaken. And so David is not the one that's giving birth, you know, conceiving Jesus. But when it says father, it could be a great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-great. As in Adam, all die, right? Spiritually, if you're not saved, all right, your father is Adam. And thus, spiritually, furthermore, the devil, all right? But you have to understand, when it says the father, he's talking about in the lineage of, and he says this, look if you would again in verse number 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, underline it, forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I've never done this before, but I'd like to one of these days preach on the question surrounding Christmas. There's a great one. How shall this be? You ever look at what God tells you is going to happen in your life, or you start feeling like he's pointing you in a direction like, Lord, how's that going to work out, right? Trust God. It works out, amen, if you trust him. But I want you to notice what it says. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. I want to look at some Old Testament scripture. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, if he doesn't do this, now here's the interesting part. There are things that you see in the ministry of Jesus Christ that show the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about this in part, because you haven't seen him on the throne of David yet, guys. We have not seen that yet. What we see in the ministry and life of Jesus Christ is the fulfilling of part of that Old Testament prophecy. But look at Jeremiah chapter 23, just to show you, if Jesus Christ is not of the house and lineage of David, if Jesus Christ is not the, as we learn through the Gospels, he's called over and over the son of David. If that's not the case, guys, then the Bible's not true, and Jesus Christ is not the Savior. Because the Savior, the Lord's Christ, as the Bible says, would be one that would be on the throne of David. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 23, and look, if you would, at verse number 5. Behold, the days come, excuse me, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king, capital K, shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, that hasn't happened yet. Not completely. But watch this. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Well, who is the righteousness of all of mankind? The righteousness of God as found in man is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of God's righteousness on this earth. As the Bible says in Hebrews, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. All right, so clearly this is a reference to Jesus Christ. But notice what it says here. It says, back in verse 5, I will raise unto David a righteous, and notice, capital B, branch. Now, you may remember that Jesus Christ is also called the root, capital R, the root of Jesse. We looked at that last time. He's also called the branch. All right, look if you would at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, it's interesting because God tells David, look, if you do this and you do that, I'll make sure that a man always sits on your throne. And David, by God's covenant, did right. He messes up in his own personal life, but by the covenant with the Lord, he does right. But at the same time, his son doesn't. And then his son's son definitely blows the whole thing. David's grandson is the one responsible for the splitting of the kingdom. And from there on out, you have a mess. You got a mess with the kingdom of Israel and Judah. 2 Samuel chapter 7, look if you would, at verse 12. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. All right? Now here's what you have to understand. You have to understand that Solomon messes up, and Rehoboam messes up, and the kingdom eventually goes into captivity in 606 B.C. And so, basically, from an Old Testament standpoint, they look at it and go, well, is this going to happen or not? And then Jesus Christ shows up, and when he shows up, you see the reference of Anna and Simeon referring to him as the one that was prophesied of, all right, as the son of David. Now, go to your New Testament real quick. We're going to look at a couple of verses in the Old Testament again, but look at Matthew. Take a real quick trip through Matthew. I want to show you something. Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. I want you to underline these references that refer to Jesus Christ as the son of David. They're not coincidental. They are on purpose, and they connect Jesus Christ to the throne of David. That's what's going on. Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew 10, look if you would at verse number 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, I'm in the wrong place, guys, sorry. Matthew chapter 15, forgive me. Matthew 15. Matthew 15. It's always good to have a church with their Bibles open because you can tell when something's off, man. It's like, ooh, we got real quiet, you guys. We're not in the same place, are we? Matthew 15, look at verse number 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan. Now, here's a lady that's not even a Jew. That's an important thing to note. Because in Romans, we're studying in Romans 15, where he talks about the Gentiles being called, all right, to the light of Israel, Jesus Christ. Behold, the woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried at him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou what? Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Look at Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew 20, by the way, in the originals in Matthew 15, it says she was a teenager, the girl that was vexed with the devil. I just want you guys to get that, all right? In the originals. You guys know that? In the original languages, it says that? No? Brother Joe's like, no, it doesn't? Okay, it doesn't say that. I'm just giving you guys a hard time. I speak tongue-in-cheek, all right? Look at Matthew chapter number 20. Look at verse number 30. I almost picked on and said, how do you know? You don't have the originals? I'm just kidding. Matthew 20, verse 30, and it says, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou what? It's connecting Jesus Christ to the throne of David. There's a reason that you're seeing that over. Look at the next verse. All right, and the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. All right, now I'm going to give you some more references because I don't have time to look at all these together, but look at, if you want to write these down, if you're taking notes, Matthew 21, verse 9, Matthew 21, verse 15, Matthew 22, verse 42. All right, matter of fact, Matthew 22, 42 is a good one. It says, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say in him, the son of David. That's important because that ties him directly, again, to that throne. And when they say, thou son of David, it's not just a random thing. They're saying, you are the Messiah. You are the one promised of God who would take the throne of David, all right? Mark chapter 10, verse 47 and 48, Mark 12, 35, Luke 3, 31, Luke 18, 38, and 39. Now, in light of that, I want you to look at your Old Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Next year, I'm toying with the idea of just taking some Wednesday nights Sunday school for the month of December and just breaking down Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and looking at the titles of Jesus Christ. What an amazing group of titles here. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and I want you to underline this. Notice that the child and the son are connected with a government. All right? And that government is clearly, as we've been looking at so far, connected with the throne of David. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, when we read this, we understand this is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Well, when he comes as a child and a son is given, can I ask you a question? Does he immediately take that throne? Was the government on his shoulders the moment he was born? No, it's not. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil says, hey, I can give you all these kingdoms of the world, Jesus Christ rejects that at that time. You say, why? Well, because he didn't want to worship the devil. Well, that's obviously clearly part of it. But the other part of it is it wasn't time for him to receive the kingdom. All right? The kingdom is promised unto him, and he is the one that will fulfill that. But the timing wasn't quite right. And we understand why due to what happens in the story of the nation of Israel and all that. But I want you to notice the government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And notice this title, the Prince of Peace. Look at verse 7. This is very important. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of who? And upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. What I want you to get a hold of is this, is that the fulfillment of this prophecy is there at the birth of Jesus Christ. The person that would fulfill it is there. The son is there. The child is there. The kingdom's not there. So what you're seeing basically is a part of the fulfillment of that prophecy with the son being given who would sit on the throne of David. All right, look at Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 7. I got to be honest with you. I really, really enjoyed the testimonies Wednesday night. That was a real blessing. But I got to tell you, there's nothing that beats being in person with you guys. I enjoy this. Daniel chapter 7. Look, if you would, at Daniel 7, verse number 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now, I would underline that too, and I'll tell you why. All through the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. That is a Jewish title that's given oftentimes to prophets. They're called Son of Man. But it most definitely connects him, all right, to his people. And furthermore, the fact that it's a mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. He is connected to mankind. So the Bible says here that I saw one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and he brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, you have to understand this. Right now, he doesn't have that kingdom. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you'll notice that the Lord doesn't have that kingdom. As a matter of fact, the kingdoms of this world are attributed right now with the devil. And the world doesn't realize it, but they're all getting ready for the entire world to get together and fall under the authority of one dictator. The Bible calls that person the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look if you would at verse number 4, in whom the God, underline this, it's little g, it's not big G, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, that's the same thing that the devil, look at Matthew chapter 4, real quickly, look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Just to show what I was referring to earlier, Matthew chapter 4. So again, Jesus Christ is the ruler that will sit on David's throne. He fulfilled the prophecy by showing up. That's the first part of it. All right. Now, what they don't see, and we've gone through this before in the Old Testament, is the mystery of the church and 2,000 years of history. All right. And all, if you take that out and just slip it out, you bump it from the ministry of Jesus Christ right in the tribulation, and it's a seamless event. Look at Matthew chapter 4, and look, if you would, at verse number 8. Again, the devil taking him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the what? the God, and I would, if it was me, I'd write a cross reference in the margin of that verse right on the side, and I'd put 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And the reason for that is when I read that in Matthew 4, and it says the kingdom of this world, it reminds me that the one that's over those kingdoms, all right, is the devil right now, right now. But that's going to turn. Obviously, clearly, that's the, and the good news is the good guy wins in the end, amen? All right? But notice what it says here, the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. And he says, all you got to do is fall down and worship me. Obviously, the Lord doesn't do it. Thank God for that. He resists that temptation. But it shows you that the kingdoms were offered to him. And just what a great reminder it is that sometimes even if you know something is yours and God wants it for you, if the timing isn't right and it's not in God's timing, you can mess the whole entire thing up. All right? But clearly, the prophecy was that Jesus Christ is that ruler that's to sit on David's throne. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 69. Luke chapter 1, verse 69. And then we'll go to John 18. Then we'll go to Revelation chapter 5. How about that? All right? So Luke chapter 1. This is Bible study. Amen? So turning from one place to another is a good thing to do. Luke 1, verse 69. Go back to verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now, here's the thing. When you redeem your people, matter of fact, when God talks about Jesus Christ coming back to establish his throne, that's the exact same wording that's used in the Old Testament prophecy. He's redeemed his people. All right? And yet, he's not on the throne yet. And what that shows you with the Lord is that the Lord is looking at this thing from a panoramic view. He sees the thing before it happens as if it's already happened. That's why when he talks to you, Lenny, he goes, you're seated in heavenly places. And Lenny's like, no, I'm not. I'm sitting in a brown chair in Aurora, Colorado in church. And the Lord's like, no, you're seated in heavenly places. Well, yeah, Lord, but I'm sitting here. Yeah, the Lord's like, yeah, but you're seated with me. And that's the thing. The Lord looks at things as if they've already taken place because he's the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, right? And that's the whole kicker with prophecy as a whole. Look at verse 69. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us. Watch this. In the house of his servant who? There it is. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, not saved from our sins. This is not talking about Calvary. This is talking about a kingdom, saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, so on and so forth. So again, the point here is this is talking about Jesus Christ. This is his kingdom to take. Now look at John chapter 18. You're going to notice there's a popular brand, I guess you could say that, with kind of a modern Christian brand called NOTW. Anybody ever seen that before with the cross? Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, so what that means is not of this world. All right, look at John chapter 18. And let me just say this. Here's where if you're not careful, if you don't have the right Bible, you're going to get messed up on this. All right, because right now, Jesus Christ's kingdom is not of this world. Right now. But someday it will be. Now, let me show you how interesting, how intricate the word in the Bible is. Look at verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Now, look at the last phrase in this verse. But, what's the next word? Now. He's not saying his kingdom will never be of this world, but now is my kingdom not from hence. You know why? Because right now it's not. Right now it's going to be a spiritual kingdom residing inside of you, but someday when he comes back to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem to rightfully take the kingdom, it will be of this world. All right, now look at Revelation chapter 5. We'll be done with this one. We'll move on to another one with a little bit of time that we have left. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Does it make any sense? Yeah. Revelation chapter 5, look if you would at verse number 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of who? David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Go to the last chapter of the last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22, and look at it one last time. Revelation chapter 22. So what you're... It's kind of an interesting thing. What you're reading in the birth of Jesus Christ, all right, the fulfillment of him being the son of David, and you look at the genealogies through Mary, through Joseph. We went through all that before, and clearly he does not go through Joseph's line. He's obviously born of Mary and all that, and his only father is God the Father, conceived of the Holy Spirit and all that, all right? But when he's born into this earth, it's already foretold. Listen, he's the fulfillment of this thing, and everyone acknowledges that. The difference is this. We haven't seen him sit on the throne yet, all right? Everything is pointing to that event. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, now this is the Lord clearly speaking, have sent mine angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of the offspring. That means I'm the son of, right? The offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So all through there, all right, from the beginning all the way to the very end of your Bible, it connects Jesus Christ with being the son of David, all right? And that is a fulfillment of the fact that he'd be the one to sit on David's throne. Now look at Matthew chapter number 3. This is a real interesting one as well. Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. And look, if you would, at verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah. Saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So clearly what you're reading here is you're reading the fact that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Look back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And what's really interesting about this is that there's another layer to John the Baptist coming that oftentimes gets overlooked. And we're gonna dig into that real quickly. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, by the way, some of you know this, some of you don't. They say that Isaiah is like a mini Bible. And every chapter of Isaiah, there's 66 chapters in Isaiah, like there's 66 books of your Bible. And every chapter of Isaiah correlates with a certain book of the Bible. So it's kind of interesting that Isaiah is in chapter 40, right? Isaiah chapter 40, which the 40th book of your Bible is what? Matthew. All right, so the Isaiah chapter 40, which correlates with the 40th book of your Bible, mentions the same thing. And look at where it shows up. It shows up in verse 3. Now, I don't know. I'm not going to tell you that, you know, I've got figured out why it's this way, except for God pays attention to numbers. I don't know this much. When the Bible was written in the original languages, there were no chapter and verse markings. That was given when it was published in this language right here. And so what you have is you have kind of an interesting thing. I'm not going to tell you that God necessarily inspired that. But I'll tell you this much, God pays attention to that stuff. And you can argue whether that the chapter and verse markings are inspired or not. If you want to have that argument, I'll tell you this much. I don't think it's a coincidence that in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, which is like correlating to the 40th book of your Bible, in the third verse of that 40th chapter, which would correlate with the third chapter of Matthew, look what it says in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, if you read verse 4 and verse 5, you know you find out. Verse 4 and verse 5 have to do with the second coming, not the first coming. And yet, Matthew shows us that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40. So you know what you're seeing over and over and over? Same thing with the life of Jesus Christ. Part of that has been fulfilled. Part of it has not. All right? Let me show you something else. Look at Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Now you say, why would John the Baptist be connected with the prophecies of Christmas? Because the story of John's birth, remember that? In the same chapter that you read about Mary conceiving something of the Holy Ghost, you read about the birth of John the Baptist, which was also equally miraculous in its own way. I won't say equally in the sense it was virgin birth, but here you have two old people like Abraham, Sarah kind of thing. And furthermore, God gives prophecy about how it was going to happen. And now look at Matthew, where did I go? Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter number 11, look if you would at verse number 13. Matthew 11, verse 13. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if, that's John the Baptist. And if ye will receive it. Now you say, what's it? Well, if you go back to verse 12, you find out what the it is. The it is the kingdom. Look what it says in verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now he's saying, look, if you receive the kingdom, look what it says in verse number 14. If you will receive it, the kingdom, this is Elias, which was for to come. You know what he's telling you? John the Baptist would have served as Elijah if they had received their kingdom. You go, I don't know about that. Well, let me show you a couple other things. But look what it says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now here's the point. They didn't receive it. But you know what? You know what that's telling you? When Jesus Christ came the first time and when he comes the second time, there's gonna be some people that have to be present. All right. When Jesus Christ came the first time, John the Baptist was Elijah, all right, and he served as Elijah if they had received the kingdom. Clearly they did not. Look if you would at Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, look if you would at verse number 12. How neat is that? That God sets everything up and goes, look, if you do this way, I'll make sure it happens this way. If you don't, I'll still make sure it happens this way. God has all the bases covered. That should show you something about your life, by the way. God's got the bases covered, all right? Look at Matthew 17, look if you would at verse 12. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but they had done in him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples, look at verse 13, understood that he spake unto them of who? So guess what that means? John the Baptist could have served as Elijah. You go, well, why does Elijah have to be there for the coming of the Messiah? I'm glad you asked that question. Look, if you would, go back up to the beginning of chapter 17. I want you to see this. When Jesus Christ is on the Mount of Transfiguration, look at verse 2 and look at verse 3. Who shows up? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah show up. Look at Zechariah chapter number 4. Zechariah chapter number 4. Second to last book of your Bible. If you're in Malachi, just go a little bit to the left. Zechariah chapter 4. And look, if you would, at verse number 11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? By the way, oil in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and it's a picture of someone being inspired to preach God's word. Now look what it says in verse 13. He answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Best thing to do when you don't know something is don't fake it. Just say, I don't get it, and the Lord will reveal it to you later on. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So there's two anointed ones in prophecy. They're going to stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, in Matthew 17, when Jesus Christ is transfigured, and it's a picture of him getting his kingdom and all of his glory, who's standing next to him? Moses, and, not a trick question, I promise. Moses and Elijah. So if Moses and Elijah are there, that tells us there's a good indication those might be the two witnesses. Look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. It says they're the two witnesses that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And look, if you would, at verse number 3. And I will give power unto my two what? All right. Now, I would write a note there in verse 3 in the margin of my Bible, and I'd just put Zechariah chapter 4, verse 11. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And you know, we get dressed up for church. Nothing wrong with that at all. You look at the Old Testament prophets, they wouldn't put a suit on. They put sackcloth on. You know what that was? That was a picture. Now, don't worry, Brother Flick. I'm never going to get up here in sackcloth. Nobody wants to see me in sackcloth, all right? It's like wearing a burlap sack. That's ugly. You don't want to even imagine that. But basically what that was, it was a sign of them saying, I'm not here with good news. There's trouble coming. And so what happens is you're reading Revelation chapter 11. This is the great tribulation. And there's these two witnesses that show up. And in Revelation 11, it doesn't give us their names, but it gives us clues as to who they are. Now, remember, in Matthew 17, when Jesus is transfigured, it's Moses and Elijah that are standing next to him. And it says there'll be two witnesses that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Luda says in verse number 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Let me ask you a question. Who called fire down from heaven? You remember? Elijah. All right, look, if you would, at verse number 6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Who did that? Elijah. How about this one? And have power over waters to turn them to blood. Who did that? Moses. And to smite the earth with all plagues. Moses, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth up out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, that's the whole world, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. Some folks say, I don't know if this is true or not, they kind of imply maybe it's around Christmas time, maybe it's around the end of the year. I can't say whether that is or not. But look what it says in verse 11. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. You know what you have? You have Elijah coming the first time. He gets swept up. Then you have John the Baptist coming, and he gets his head chopped off. And then the Lord says, if you had received the kingdom, Elijah, John would have been Elijah. Then the Lord sends Elijah back. It's clear that it's Moses and Elijah. Those are the two witnesses. You know why? Because they are the representation of the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets, the law. And who's the fulfillment of both of those is Jesus Christ. And so what you have is you've got John the Baptist being foretold that he be the one that prepares the way of the Lord and to make a way for our God for his ministry. And it also tells you, hey, if the Jews had received their Messiah and they received the kingdom right there, Elijah would have already been here. But since they didn't, he's coming back. And they're going to kill him again. I mean, it's almost, you can't kill these guys. They keep coming back, you know. And they're going to kill him again. But guess what's going to happen? After so many days, you know, the whole world's going to watch it. Facebook Live, YouTube Live. I mean, if it happened right now, it's probably how it would go, right? Back when we were kids, we talked about CNN recording the thing. Now we're thinking YouTube Live, right? Someone's got their little video cameras out and their cell phones are recording the thing. And those guys' bodies lie out in the middle of the street. Think about how decrepit and how wicked this world is, that dead bodies will lie in the street of Jerusalem for that many days and no one will do anything with it. And so callous that the world will be that they'll go on as if nothing ever went on. And they're sending gifts one to another. And then 3 days later, you know what happens? Come up hither. And then they go up. Now, why am I giving you all this? I want you to know that the Bible's a deep book. There's enough in there that's deep and intriguing without us having to make stuff up that's not in there. Amen? And so what you have John the Baptist being fulfilled. The last prophecy, I don't have time to go into it. Maybe we'll do it next year, that I was going to look at with you. It has to do with the star that showed up in Bethlehem and how that thing is connected with kingdoms of the east and how it's connected with the seed of the woman and all that stuff. Next year, all right, we're done with it for now. Hope you got something out of the prophecies of Christmas. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today, God, and I just pray continue to be with those that are under the weather and continue to help folks to recover. God, thank you for your book. Thank you for the truth that's in it. Lord, thank you that we don't have to go rummaging, Lord, in stuff in this world to find things that are intriguing. God, I, when I look at these things, and Lord, I think about John the Baptist, Lord, and Lord, it's humbling. It really is. Lord, to think of how great you are, and Lord, how your mind is, and how you gave us your mind through the scriptures, and here we are digging 2,000 plus years after your first coming, and we're still finding things that we never knew were in there. And God, how immensely deep your word is. God, thank you for fulfilling prophecy, Lord. Thank you for keeping your word. And God, when I think about John the Baptist, Lord, the entire purpose of his life and ministry was to make way for someone else. And Lord, when I think about that, Lord, that's our job. Our job is to, our entire life and ministry is to make room for Jesus Christ, to make way for him. Help us to do that today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll take a break there.